Preach in the name of Christ this morning. Enjoyed our worship time together. I'd like to continue our study in the book of Colossians today. We'll be looking at Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. I would say I feel not quite as prepared as that sometimes. Glenn was scheduled to preach this morning, and due to his mother-in-law's continued struggles, and pray for Glenn and Esther and Yost and Naomi and Naomi. Susan. If they continue to care for their mother-in-law, they're having some stressful times, and so anyhow, I agreed to Friday morning to preach, and so I haven't had the week to ruminate, you know, like the cows do. So yes, Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7, I'd like to look at that again today. Or I titled the message, Strengthened in the Faith. And just a reminder, setting here is that Paul is in prison in Rome, and he hears a report from Epaphras, what is happening in Colossae. And this is a young church, perhaps less than 10 years old. And as Paul is thinking, and he often writes about his burden for the churches, and as he's thinking about this young church out there, and he knows that what they're facing, he knows they're facing opposition. Nero, the emperor, had started some persecution against the Christians by now. And, of course, they were living among Jews, unbelievers, who would not have accepted Christ as the Messiah. Not only that, there was always Judaizers who accepted Christ as the Messiah but wanted to preach Christ plus Moses, plus the law. And of course, there's always the opposition of Satan. And we hear Paul's burden coming through for the believers at Colossae. And of course, as we mentioned before, that in this letter to the Colossians, that Paul approaches perhaps more than his other epistles. He emphasizes Christ as the antidote, as the answer to all the pressures that they were facing. And he does that in all his letters, but in particular in this letter for sure. And we, here in America, we are not faced with pressure from Jews, from Judaizers, or from the pagans that surrounded culture there at Colossae. We know that the Greek Roman people were believed in many gods and rejected the fact of one true God. So we're not faced with those pressures. In fact, being a believer in Jesus Christ is very acceptable here in America. But we also know that the purity of the gospel is often under attack in our culture, in our surroundings. And whenever popular culture is at enmity with the purity of the gospel, there is pressure to just reinterpret the gospel, reinterpret scripture. There's pressure to just make it very easy, or just say the sinner's prayer and that's all that's needed. And yes, the sinner's prayer is necessary, but the gospel demands surrender. The gospel demands taking up the cross and following him. And so we're not faced with the same things that the people at Colossae were faced, not entirely, of course. Some of the things would be similar, but we have our own set of things that we face. I'd like to read these verses out of the New International this morning, as I would like to go phrase by phrase. I kind of like the way the New International put these phraseology this morning. So we'll read it, and then we'll come back and go through phrase by phrase. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Verse 1, Paul says, I am struggling for you. I am struggling for you. How do you struggle for people that you aren't around? He's in prison in Rome. How is he struggling for them? I think he's thinking about them. I'm sure he's praying for them. And here he's writing them a letter. But I'm challenged by the Apostle Paul here. I find it difficult to struggle for people I know. Here he's struggling for people he doesn't even know, a lot of them, perhaps, personally. But he has a great conflict within him for them. And I think that is a good example for all of us. He wants their faith to be genuine, to be life-changing, to be life-directing. Because our faith can be simply a conscious, satisfying, well, you know, I was brought up in church and I was taught the way of Christ, and so, you know, my parents, my peers kind of expect me to be a Christian, and so yeah, I'll go to church, and you know, I might give some money, and I might even teach a Sunday school class, and you know, our faith can be about this deep. And Paul's not satisfied with that. He's not satisfied with that. He says, I am struggling for you, that your faith would be deep, that you would be encouraged in heart. Strengthened in heart would be another way to say it. And when we think about heart, we in our culture often would think about the seat of emotions. Scripture, not necessarily. Scripture would more speak about something that is from within us, from our thinking patterns. Just a few verses to bring that out. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, is New King James, and thoughts is the King James, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So again, the psalmist here is asking that God examines his heart to see if there's a wicked way. And the words of Jesus, Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. I simply give you to those verses to bring out the fact that Paul is speaking about our inner man, our thinking, what we're doing. That's the heart. And he's asking that they would be encouraged in their hearts, not given to falsehoods, to doubts, to fears, but they would have thinking, correct thinking patterns. And then he says that you would be united in love. United in love. You know, there is so much strength in unity. Love is a key to unity. United in love. I thought of a few other verses that bring this out. Jesus himself, John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in us, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I like what Jesus says here. Unity is so important because it is a witness to the world. So important. And when churches are fighting and fussing and at odds with each other, it is a very bad witness to the world. Very opposite of that. Paul again in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And also Philippians 2, to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul's burden for the Colossians is that they would be united in love. I can say, I can echo that very readily as a pastor. And I would think for all of you that that would be a prayer for you, for our congregation, for all Christians, that they would be united in love. Because, like I said, it is a witness to the world. Jesus says it is. You know, we have the common experience of Christ's love for us, right? That's a common experience, if we're true believers. And of returning that love to Christ. And that commonality, if you will, should spill over into, it needs to spill over into our relationships with each other. Because we have that common experience in Christ. So that we are united in love. And I believe when there is a lack of unity, there's a lack of love, there is a lack of understanding Christ, who he is, who he wants to be in our lives. It goes on to say, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. How many of you this morning have complete understanding? Well, I would be the first to say that I don't. The Greek word that is translated complete understanding means to be have firm persuasion, settled conviction. So you could say that you may have firm persuasion, that you may have settled conviction. Similar thought in Hebrews. And we desire that each of you, each one of you, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Full assurance, complete understanding. We know that we know. When we know that we know, that does so much for our faith and for our life. That you may know what? The mystery of God, namely Christ. Why does he say a mystery? I forget which commentator I ran across that shed some light on this. I really appreciated the thought. It's a mystery for the unbeliever. It remains a mystery. For the believer, we begin to understand. The mystery begins to open up to us who Christ is, who he wants to be. The mystery of Christ, of God, namely Christ. And then he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, a treasure is something that is very, very valuable to us. And as I was thinking about that this morning, you know, there's probably nothing more valuable to me than my wife. And his brother Josie here this morning? He is. I saw Josie again last evening when small group was together in the pastures. And Josie just told me again, he misses his wife so bad. And I said, I can understand. I mean, I can't understand, but I can imagine. I can imagine. And a treasure. I treasure my wife greatly. What things that are precious to us, apply that to wisdom and knowledge. Do we treasure wisdom and knowledge? They're all hidden in Christ. I can't hardly help but say that there is a lot of wisdom and knowledge being spewed at us today from all sides. You know, there's only one source that's 100% reliable. Only one that is 100% reliable. And that is the Bible, and that is Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that there aren't sources that are very reliable out there, but you spend time on social media, there is a lot of stuff thrown out to us. This verse, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so what I simply want to bring out is, when those things that are spewed at us, always see them through the eyes of Scripture. Always look at them that way. I appreciated the devotional this morning. Thank you, Elmer. Elmer mentioned a little bit about the fears, especially in our political arena. And I'll admit, Elmer, I don't like the idea that perhaps our country is headed in a direction where we might lose our freedoms. I don't. It goes against my grain. But I'm going to tell you, in the light of Scripture, the kingdom of God will not be defeated. His truth marches on, regardless of the situation we're living in or may be living in the future. And if, in fact, maybe if some of our freedoms were taken away, it would drive us to God and His Word much more than our present situation does. Throw that out. I don't welcome persecution. I don't welcome being told what I can preach or not preach. But I could see it as something that would strengthen us. And then he says, I tell you all these things, just remind you, he's struggling for their hearts, their love, their understanding. Why? I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. And there are a lot of fine sounding arguments out there that are not true. Similar idea that Paul writes in Romans 16:17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Ephesians 5:6a, let no one deceive you with empty words. Again, going back to the situation that Paul was addressing, there were the unbelieving Jews, there were the pagan, many god Romans around them, and there were the Judaizers who wanted to add Moses to Christ. And I'm sure that all those groups had fine-sounding arguments against the gospel, the purity of the gospel. They did in that day. And I can imagine Paul viewing this little flock of sheep surrounded by wolves, or a little school of fish surrounded by sharks. And he knows that they're being bombarded with fine-sounding arguments. And he says, don't let anyone deceive you with these fine-sounding arguments. And brothers, there's a lot of fine-sounding arguments why I should reinterpret Romans 1. A lot of fine-sounding arguments out there. I'm not going to do it. They're fine-sounding. They make sense, humanly speaking, logically speaking, perhaps. No. Let's not be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. I don't care how sensible and logical it is, we must stick to the pure word of God. Yes, I'm sure the Judaizers had good reason why you got to practice circumcision. The Jews had good reason in their minds of why Jesus could not be the Messiah because of so and so. And I would remind us that in our culture, in our day, there are fine-sounding arguments against the purity of Scripture. And Paul is begging them to not be swayed by fine-sounding arguments, but to remain firm in the faith. And then he says this in verse 5. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. As I read that, I said, Paul, I know you're burdened and you're concerned. And right in the midst of that, he commends them. You guys are doing good. Hang in there. Do we do enough of that? I don't. Woodlawn Church, I appreciate you. You're hanging in there. You're living the faith. You're walking the faith. Hang in there. How firm your faith in Christ is. Don't let it slip. Don't let it slip. And then he says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. When the gospel was preached to the people at Colossae, it was preached that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he has introduced a new covenant, and it was received gladly. And now they're under pressure so soon to waver from it. And he says, don't do it. Just as you received Christ, just as you received the purity of the gospel message, continue to live in it. Continue to walk in it. And I think we can learn from that today, that we can do the same, to continue to live and walk in the faith that has been given to us. Again, Paul, how is he struggling for them? I said he's struggling for them in thought, in prayer. And here, he does it by word and by commendation. That is also a way to struggle for people. to commend them, to encourage them, because commendation does a whole lot more than the opposite, where you strike people down. At times it's needed, but it should be rare. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. When I think of rooted, of course, the first thing I think of is a tree. A tree, a healthy growing tree, has those roots going down and it has those branches growing up. Rooted and built up in him. Just this week, I needed to get rid of what used to be a tree, I think. It was all pieces all going all over the place. And I thought, this is going to be pretty bad stuff, getting rid of this thing. And so as I cut it down, I was going deeper and I was digging deeper. All of a sudden, this thing just popped out, the whole thing. It was not healthy at all. And I said, that thing sure wasn't very, very rooted. That was pretty easy. Just took the whole thing right out of the ground. How deep is our faith? Is it rooted? Is it deep? Because if it's not, folks, I guarantee you, someone's going to come up to you, challenge your faith, challenge your beliefs, and you're just going to come right out of the ground. Nothing there to hold you, to anchor you. Rooted and built up in him. Not a faith on the surface, not a lip profession, not a looking good coming to church Sunday morning and looking nice. Oh no. A faith that is deep, that is secure in Jesus Christ. And when those oppositions, those winds of opposition come, and that they will not tear out our roots. You know, our faith, my children know who I am, okay? If I have faith in Christ, they're going to know. If I don't, they're going to know. And sooner or later, people around you will know how deep your faith is. We must keep an eternal perspective. Life is short. Eternity is forever. Never forget that. We're just here for a little bit. We're not here very long at all. Eternity is forever. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. I believe that faith can either grow or it can wane. It can be stronger, it can become weaker. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And you know, it's up to us. Yes, your spouse, your parents, your peers, your pastors, they can encourage you, they can help you. But if your faith is going to become strong, it is up to you individually. Yes, we will help each other, absolutely. But it will be up to you that your faith becomes strong. And then he finishes with this, and overflowing with thankfulness. One thing that you notice in Paul's writings, and even within a letter, he repeats certain things over and over again. And I know that that James Hosteller preached a whole sermon on chapter 1, verse 12, on thankfulness. Is that right, James? I think you did. And here he comes again, overflowing with thankfulness. What's the connection, Paul? Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. Is there a connection? I believe there is. I believe there is. When we are overflowing with thankfulness, when we're grateful for God, for who he is, for the Holy Spirit, we're grateful, we're thankful for our peers, we're thankful for our church family, We're thankful for those things. I think that's an environment for our strength, for our faith to become strong. And when we lose thankfulness and we become bitter, we become judgmental, we become against, and we're not grateful anymore, we're creating an environment for our faith to wane, for our faith to wax old, if you will. Let's create an environment for our faith to be strong. Let's pray together. Father, as we have looked just a few minutes at these words that the Apostle Paul penned to the church at Colossae, I would pray that the message that he wrote to them, that we could learn from that message, that our faith would become strong, that we would not listen to fine sounding arguments, we would not be swayed by popular culture or what's contrary to your word, but that we would embrace the purity of your word, that it would impact us, that our faith would become strong and rooted and built up in you. And yes, Lord, that we would be a thankful people. We do praise you. We do worship you. You are God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. May we be a part of that kingdom. I pray for each person in this room today. Wherever we are, perhaps our faith is very weak this morning. Would you strengthen that faith? Perhaps there is no faith. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would knock on that heart's door, that there would be faith. And I pray for people who are mature in faith here this morning, that their faith would continue to grow, to strengthen, and to be committed to you. Bless us as we go throughout the week. I pray that our lives would be lives that would inspire our community, would touch our community in a positive way. Keep us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.